Well, what a blessing it is that we have this privilege to study together here tonight. If you're just now stumbling across this video, my name is Justin Reed, honored to be the pulpit minister for the Wood Church of Christ there in Woodbury, Tennessee. Pardon me while I am doing two things. Well, I've already done one of them, but two things I'd ask you to do. Number one, we're going to share this video. That's what I'm doing. I am sharing it as we speak to the Facebook page for the Wood Church of Christ, where I'm honored to be the pulpit minister. Also, if you would turn your Bible there to 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, that way we can begin our study here when we go officially at 6:30, because that's when we start our video, and I don't want to mess up the people who tune in exactly at 6:30. But I am glad that you are here. I do hope that you have been having a good week, a faithful week. Most importantly, that faithful week part. You can have a bad week and still be faithful, but I hope that you're having a good week. Thank you for being with us. We've just clicked over. It's officially 6:30. Let us begin our Bible study. If you were with us last week, which, by the way, all the videos are archived online on my page, the page for the Wood Church of Christ there as well. Last week, we studied some from Elijah, and we studied Mount Carmel. So I thought this week, let's study his successor, or that of Elisha. There's a great lesson on the change of power there. That's not where we're going to be directing our study, though. We're going to be looking at Elijah, and I don't know why that says Elijah. It should say Elisha. I was having computer technical difficulties enough. So that says Elisha in my notes, and I'll correct that for the notes online as well. We're going to look at the Shunammite woman there in 2 Kings chapter 4. But before we do that, and if you're familiar with the story of the Shunammite woman, if you're not, it's my goal tonight that we become well acquainted with that story. At the outset, it's not the happiest of stories if you don't know the outcome, because in the story, someone very precious dies, and I'll just leave it at that in case maybe all the details of the story are not familiar to you. But first off, I feel like we need to spend maybe just a minute or two. We look at death, because death happens to all people. In fact, the Hebrew writer puts it this way in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it is appointed a man once to die, and then after this comes the judgment. Friends, the death is the great appointment that everyone must keep. Whether you want to or not, we all will. Carl Jung, and I like this quote, I think about this, and I often share this quote when I'm called on to do maybe funerals or go to a visitation or something of the like. Carl Jung said that death is a period placed before the end of the sentence. We never really want people to die. Some are more expected than others, and some are completely catch us off guard. If somebody's been going downhill health-wise, you may expect it, but regardless, death has been seen as a premature end to the sentence. In fact, death has also been called a cruel thing when it strikes the young, and that's what we're going to mention, hit on, here in our lesson tonight. I'm reminded of the passage in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, just to paraphrase it, but when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he snatched the keys of Hades and death from Satan. Death no longer has dominion over the faithful Christian. The faithful Christian dies, yes. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his saints, Psalm 116, verse 15. So death is not the end. In fact, death is the victory for the Christian. Friends, tonight I want us to talk about the death of someone very special in the Bible. So that's point number one. Now let's look at our text. That's is 2 Kings chapter 4, if you're just joining us here. Join with me. What we're doing is we're going to look at Elisha and the Shunammite woman. Now, in the first seven verses of 2 Kings chapter 4, Elisha, just to quickly sum that up, he goes to a poor widow. And he basically commands for her to ask everybody that she knows and her children to bring pots. And he made enough oil that she could sell it, and that she would no longer be at the risk of losing her house and be able to put food on the table. And then there's a great contrast, because she is poor, but let's be introduced to a rich person. We see that God's prophets often relied upon hospitality of others. I think about many great ones. Of course, Jesus is the one that ultimately comes to mind. Jesus truly had no real earthly home. They often stayed in Bethany with Mary, Martha, Lazarus. We often call Capernaum maybe his earthly headquarters, but he never really had a good place to stay. A lot of God's prophets were that way. Well, we're talking about Elisha, who took over for Elijah. That's an important thing for us to realize. The mantle was passed. Let's look at our text here. 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 8. And it fell on that day, or there was a day, literally in Hebrew, that Elisha passed to Shunem, and there was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as often as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. Now, here's something I find interesting. It's in Shunem, S-H-U-N-E-M, but when we're talking about Shunammite, there's an A instead of an E. That messes with me a lot. That may mess with you as well, in case you're wondering why you might say it one way or another. But in my copy of God's Word, I have the word great underlined. When we describe this woman, now here's something interesting. Using context clues, when we get through this passage, I'm going to be able to deduce that she is a husband because that's mentioned. And they're eventually going to have a son. And they must have a certain amount of wealth to do the things that they do for Elisha. But the Bible says that as often as Elisha walked by, he stopped at these people's house. But she is a great, noble woman. I don't know her name. I don't have to know her name. The Bible says she's great, and, well, that's good enough for me. As often as Elisha passed by. So she says to her husband, verse 9, "Behold now, I perceive that this," talking about Elisha, "is a holy man of God which passeth by us continually." She realizes that Elisha, now Gehazi, as has already been introduced in 2 Kings, is the servant, the assistant, the one that goes with Elisha. We'll see him here. He also really comes on display in the story of Naaman. But she realizes that Elisha and Gehazi pass by that way frequently, or a lot. So verse 10, she said, "Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee," she's talking to her husband, "in the wall. And let us set for him there a bed, a table, a stool, and a candlestick. It shall be that when he cometh to us, he shall turn in hither." So, verse 11, "It fell on that day when he came thither, he turned in the chamber and laid there." So they've made him, as we might say today, an Airbnb or a little side room, a guest room, if you will. Not a whole lot. It's not a mansion. It has the essentials there of a table, a bed, a stool, and a candlestick. It has everything that the prophet would need. This is how I can tell they're wealthy, because most people don't just see somebody and say, "I think I'm going to build them a room on my house." So Elisha, more or less, has a place to call home when he's passing through Shunem while he's out doing the work of the Lord. But next we see he wants to find a way, if he can, to repay her kindness. Let's look at verse 12. "So he said to Gehazi his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him." So he's relaying instructions the way that he often would do. And he says to his servant, "Bring the woman here." Verse 13, he says unto him, he's saying to Gehazi, for Gehazi to say to her, "Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken to, for to the king, or to the captain of the host?" And she answered that, "I will dwell among mine own people." She says, notice, he says, "What do you want? Do you want me to put in a good word with you, with the king, or with the captain of the host? What do you want?" And she said, I would rather just stay with my people. She's kind of reluctant to give an answer. But notice, he said, that what is to be done to her? And notice Gehazi answered and said, "Verily, she has no child and her husband is old." So apparently, just once again, using deductive reasoning there, she's probably past the normal age of childbearing. Her husband probably being around the same age, if not older, he would have probably been past the normal age of childbearing. And so Gehazi says, "Look, what if they've always wanted a son? Why don't you give them an heir? Why don't you give them somebody to carry that family name on?" History, secular history tells us every man wanted a son at that time to carry his name on. and women were measured in society's eye as whether or not they could have children. So for this woman and this man, this might really change their standing in life. So notice here. He says to Gehazi, call her. And when he had called her, she stood at the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. We'll look at this and we'll go back to the screen. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season. And Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. It says, Gehazi, call her forward. She stands in the doorway. He said, I'm going to repay you. I'm going to tell you something in about a year's time. According to the time of life, so that tells us it was a natural. It wasn't just a boom, he snapped the fingers and she became with child and then had the child. It was a natural process, at least to that degree. But the words that he says are unbelievable. Almost like what was told to Abraham and Sarai, his wife, when God said, you're going to have a son, and Sarah laughed. Similar words there. But look at verse 17. The woman conceived and bare a son. That family name will continue. Greatness can continue from that union, at least in theory. On paper, it works that way. So now we get to the bulk of our lesson, and I've titled that The Greatest of Sorrows, verses 18 through 37. Because they're experiencing a joyous occasion, and look at verse 18. And when the child was grown, now he's grown up some, but he's not a full-grown adult, he's not a teenager, he's still fairly young, we'll be able to tell that when he has to be carried. It fell on a day that he went out to his father at the reapers. That tells me his father was a farmer, a husbandman, a reaper, and he goes out to visit his dad. What little son hasn't gone out, or daughter for that matter, gone out and seen where their parents worked, or if you grew up on a farm, maybe you rode on the tractor for a while, or helped in some way, shape, form, or fashion. And he said to his father, and in my mind, he probably grabs his head as well. I don't think that seems too out of the question. But he says, my head, my head. And the father said to a lad that would have been a fellow worker or a servant, they said, carry him to his mother. So the boy has gone to visit the dad. He gets there and he complains that his head is hurting. And the father realizes that something is wrong here. He's obviously still very young because he said to take him out. He said, carry him to his mother, still young. Verse 20. And when he'd taken him and had brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees until noon. And then he died. Well, this tells me a couple of things. Once again, one, he's still young enough to truly curl up in his mother's lap. Two, it tells me that he went out in the morning. And three, if I didn't have verses 21 through 37, this would be a sad, sad story. This child that was a gift from God, one of God's servants, has died. How can you carry on a family legacy? How can they be measured by the ability to have children and have them running around somebody carrying that name forward if the child is no longer with them? So verse 21, look. She went up, laid him on the bed of the man of God, that's Elisha's room, and she shut the door and went out. Immediately, this evidently must have happened very quickly. She takes him, puts him on Elisha's bed. Maybe, just maybe, she's thinking, since Elisha did this, he can fix this. That might be in her mind. The Bible doesn't tell us that. It'd be a reasonable assumption. So verse 22, she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men, one of the donkeys, that I may run to the house, to the man of God, and I may come again. So she has to get permission from her husband to go. But notice this. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is not a new moon. It was thought that maybe he would pass by that time, or maybe the women had more leave on the new moon. It's not the Sabbath day. He would know that. It happened once a week. And notice she says, it shall be well. Husband wonders, why do you want to go see him? I'm reading from King James. If you take that through New King James, the Bible says, she says, it is well. Well, why not mention the son? We've already hit on this. One of the reasons is that Jews, customarily, they buried their dead the same day. You die on a Monday, you're buried on a Monday. You die on a Thursday, you're buried on a Thursday. Here you die one day, and about 2 days later we have a visitation. Next day we'll have the visitation, funeral, and then the burial. But the Jews didn't do it that way. You die, you're buried. Maybe she's not ready to give him up yet. This would be a very emotional time for this woman, who had never had a kid, all of a sudden has one just to lose it, and she obviously believed that Elisha could do something. So she said to him, it is well. So she saddles an ass, says to the servant, drive, go forward, slack not, or restrain not for me to ride, literally in Hebrew, except I bid thee. She said, keep on a going until I tell you to stop. And until I tell you to stop, she says, don't you dare stop. Verse 25, so she went, came to the man of God, to Mount Carmel. He was often at Mount Carmel. That's where Elijah's great conquest was. Elisha spends a lot of time at Mount Carmel. Came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, he said to Gehazi, behold, yonder is the Shunammite woman. He sees her. He can tell that maybe something is wrong, but he doesn't exactly know why she has come. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy child? So Gehazi goes, and he says, is it well with you and your son, and or your father, and your, or your husband, excuse me, and your child? And once again, her answer is, all is well. You'll talk about a woman going through a lot of emotions, but yet putting her trust and confidence in God and God's servants there. She said, all is well. No mention of the son. Verse 27, and when she came to the man of God on the hill, he's there at Mount Carmel, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near and thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me, hath not told me. He said, I know something's wrong. She fallen at his feet. Gehazi tries to get her away. Elisha says, don't worry about it. Something has vexed her, but I don't know what it is. God hadn't revealed that to me. I'm reminded of what Jesus says to the Canaanite woman. Similar wording there in Matthew 15, 22 and 23. Jesus also reprimanded his disciples there in Matthew 19, 13 through 15, when they tried to turn the little children away. We see Elisha knows something is wrong. Then he said, verse 28, she said, excuse me, did I not, or she, excuse me, she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? She's bitter. She blames Elisha. And then he said to Gehazi, gird up your loins and take my staff in your hand and go your way. If you meet any man, don't salute him, which would have been taboo, but they have a special mission here. And if he salutes you, answer him not. And when you get there, lay my staff upon his face. Gehazi goes forward. He is supposed to do this. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth, as my soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he rose and followed her. That's very noble. She's not going to leave Elisha. She's finally found who he's looking for. Verse 31. And Gehazi passed on. He went before them, laid the staff upon the face of the child. But there was no voice nor hearing, literally attention in Hebrew. Wherefore he went again and said, the child is not awake. Gehazi didn't have the ability. Maybe this shows a lack of faith in Gehazi. That might could be maybe open up for a different discussion later, keeping in mind the light of what else we know about Gehazi. But we see that when he does what Elisha said, nothing worked. Now, that doesn't mean that what Elisha told him to do wasn't right, but it wasn't God's timing, God's will, for him to be brought back to life just yet. And when Elisha was coming to the house, behold, the child was dead, laid upon his bed. Not the boy's bed, but Elisha's bed. So Elisha goes in, shuts the door upon them twain, and he goes to the Lord. Elisha's soul is heavy as well. This would have been a very emotional, because Elisha's got, he's involved in this, and death, especially death of a young one, always tugs on the heartstrings. And so he prays to God. And he went up, and he literally lays on top of the child, put his mouth upon the mouth of the child, his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Similar to what had happened there in 1 Kings 17 with the Sidonian woman, except, and that was Elijah. But here Elisha covers the eye with his eyes, mouth with his mouth, hand with his hands, and the body's warm. If you've ever touched a body without life in it, you'll know the body's cold. He's covering that body. He's doing great things. Then he returned and walked in the house, to and fro, went up, stretched himself upon him again. The child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. This child was dead. There was no doubt in anybody's mind whether the Shunammite woman's child was alive or dead. But the boy sneezes 7 times. Now, I have read some very well-written articles and book descriptions. People who claim to know a lot about the Bible, it makes a little some sense to me. Of course, 7 suggests completeness. But it's thought maybe he sneezes 7 times, that gets all the toxins out. What toxins? When you die, your body starts breaking down, and you have certain toxins that are released in your body that help aid in the natural decomposition of your body. And so the boy sneezes 7 times. Here's something interesting. Spirits can't sneeze. Why do I have that on the screen? Well, that tells me and that tells you that this is not a spirit. This is a living boy, and later when he eats, spirits can't eat. This is the boy. He is alive again. So he called Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite." So he called her. When she was come into him, he said, "Take your son." They fall down. When she went in and fell at his feet, bowed herself to the ground, took up her son, and went out. Because this great, noble woman helped Elisha, she was given a son. That son dies, but she knew Elisha could do something, so she gets a hold of Elisha, and Elisha brings the son back to life. Now, we don't read of the Shunammite woman again very quickly here until the 8th chapter. She was told to go to Philistia by Elisha, because there's going to be a famine for a period of years. After the period of years, she comes back, finds that her house has been claimed by somebody else, her land has. So she has to go to the king, and it's rightly divided up to her again. That's a great story in the 8th chapter. I just want to mention it because we're looking at chapter 4's events. But what are the lessons that we learned there? Originally, I had about 8. And in fact, in the list of notes online, you can get all 8 of them in the link above me, but I dwindled it down to 3 here. The great faith of the woman is on display. Do we have faith like her? Not only to be good to God's servants, but also when things don't go our way, we try to find God or somebody representing God in her case and bring that into the situation. Do we truly have faith like the Shunammite woman? She was obviously wealthy, enough to build this room, and other things in the text tell us that. And she used her wealth to bless others. Do we use our means to help others and further the gospel? As I've preached here on Facebook and in the pulpit many times, it's not wrong to have money. It's wrong when you don't use your money, especially for the cause of Christ. And it's wrong when you let your money take the place of God in your life. Are we using our money, our resources, our time, our abilities to further the gospel? And number 3, blessings from God for service rendered may not always be seen in this world, but brethren, they're always noticed by God. That passage in Matthew 10:42, Jesus says that those that are blessed, even if you just give a cup of cold water in my name. We don't do our works to be seen of men. We do it, Matthew 5:16, that it may glorify our Father which is in heaven. he may see our good works. Do you have faith like her? Are you using your means like her? And ultimately, are you doing good to be seen, or are you doing good just to be doing? I've got just a few minutes, and I planned it that way. And I didn't put this on the screen, and I don't know why, except it was a last-minute decision. But you may be familiar with the song in the songbook, one of my favorites. It is my mother's favorite. It is Well With My Soul. It was written by Horatio G. Spafford in the year 1873. This is a man who had survived the Great Chicago Fire, had survived, you know, basically bankruptcy and all these other things. His family, his wife and daughters, this is a true story. You can look it up. I'm just shortening it here for you. They were going to go to England on a trip about halfway through or something like that. He was going to meet them there. Their boat sank. He lost his wife. And he lost his daughters. Heartbroken, Mr. Spafford was. He eventually has to go to England himself. And he's taking the same boat ride, the same channels of water. And as he passes over the spot where his wife and daughters lost their lives, he comes up with an idea for a poem that 3 years later Philip P. Bliss would set to music, called It Is Well With My Soul. When I read of this, I think about the Shunammite woman. Because when her world was crashing around her, she said, it is well. I just want to read the lines to you very quickly. I feel you may be familiar with it. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. I think verse 2 may be my favorite. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. In the last verse, and Lord, haste the day when the face shall be sight, the clouds shall be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. I feel like that's timely, especially in the world today. The world may be going crazy around us, but we as faithful children of God, we can say it is well. When sea billows roll, when the waters are not calm, we can say it is well with my soul. But there's only one way to have it be well with your soul, and that's to be faithfully following the Lord. Your sins, not in part, but the whole, were nailed to the cross. You must be obedient to Christ by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized, come out of that water, a new creature, alive in Christ, remaining faithful unto death. If you're not faithful, but you've put on Christ in baptism, you need to repent of those sins and remain faithful. Love to help you spiritually. If you need help, please reach out. Would love to either help you personally or put you in contact with somebody maybe closer to you. And Lord, haste the day. He's coming back. The trump shall resound, the Lord shall descend, and even when that happens, it will be well with my soul. Is it well with your soul? It was well with the Shunammite woman because she'd put her trust, her faith, and her hope in the Lord. I do appreciate you studying with me here tonight. I hope this has been beneficial to you. Once again, notes are in the link above me, or you can just go to my website, thejustinreedshow.com, click on Bible Resources, or just Google Justin Reed Bible. These are under the VBS Notes section if you want a copy of them. Would love to put them in your hand. Like I said, it will say Elijah until I can change the title to say Elisha. If the Lord permits us to be here through tomorrow night at 6:30, my father-in-law and I, Bill Boyd, we will continue our study there in Matthew chapter 19. I'm sure enjoying that, and I'm hearing from a lot of people they are as well. If you have not had a chance to partake in that, we'd love to have you come study with us. And then also Sunday morning at 11, back in the building there at the Wood Church Christ, base of Short Mountain Road, 99 Sally Parton Road, just 6 miles off of 70. We are there. We would love to have you come visit with us Sunday morning. We will talk about how we are all part of the family of God if we have truly put on Christ in baptism. Once again, I thank you for being a part of this study. I have enjoyed it. I hope you have as well. Ultimately, I hope it's been beneficial to you and pleasing to the Lord. Leave you very quickly with the way we've closed every study in this series. May the good Lord bless you, and may He keep you. Please continue to pray, and thank you for watching.